weekend as a college freshman was all pretty overwhelming. Trying to get along with roommates I'd only just met, trying to find all my classes and getting to them on time, and trying to figure out which groups I was going to belong to. One of the things about the first few weeks on campus, there are all of these groups trying to recruit kids, kind of sign them up, get them involved. So, you know, whether it's the Greek system, or the fraternities and the sororities, or the intramural groups for all of the kind of different sports, or the college Republicans and the college Democrats. And there are all these sort of different groups, and they're very active in the first few weeks, trying to get people involved. And one of my professors early on invited me to a meeting of his colleagues Rotarians. Now, I came from tiny Floyd Valley High School. We didn't have service clubs in our high school. As far as I know, neither did my hometown of Austin, so I had no clue what a Rotarian was. But my professor told me there would be free hamburgers. So I went. Next thing I knew, I was a Rotarian. I had no clue what that meant, but there were regular meetings. There was usually free food, so I kept showing up. Often our meetings coincided with the meetings of the grown-up Rotarians in town, so then I'd go to these meetings, these strange meetings with these old men, and they all had these red coats on. And again, I had no idea what they were talking about or what it meant to be in Rotary Club. As far as I could tell, being a Rotarian meant showing up at the weekly meetings and then not thinking about it again until the next meeting. So after a while, I just stopped going. Now, this isn't Rotary's fault. I was a pretty naive kid. I mean, I was 18, and I led a pretty sheltered life. Today, I know that service groups are really good places for building relationships, do a lot of good in the community. Today, I'm a member of a service group. I'm a Kiwanian. But at the time, I just didn't get it. I didn't see much point belonging to something that didn't ask anything of me aside from my periodic presence. Same time, those first few weeks of college were pivotal for me in my relationship with Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church every week growing up. I can honestly say there's really never been a day in my life where I could say, on this day I didn't believe in God, and after that I did. I grew up believing in God. He's always been a part of my life. But if I'm honest, I'll also tell you that in high school, I treated church sort of like I treated those Rotary meetings. I showed up for the weekly meetings, and then I didn't think much about it until the next one. Being a Christian was a label I wore, going to church was something I did, but I don't know how deep it went. So when I woke up on that first Sunday morning in my dorm room, I had an important decision to make. Was I really committed to Jesus, or was that just something I did because my parents asked me to or made me? By God's good grace, I connected with Orchard Hill Church. I became a part of an intervarsity group on campus. And during those years, my faith became something more than just weekly meetings. It came to define who I am. My point is this. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's not just asking for an hour on Sunday morning. He wants us to commit our whole lives to him. He wants us to be fully devoted followers. We're starting a new series today we're calling Beyond Sunday Morning. And the idea is that being a Christian is about more than just showing up for the meeting. Jesus wants our relationship with him to define every aspect of our lives. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the implications of that. But today, first, I want you to hear Jesus call. I want you to hear Jesus ask for everything. Our passage is Luke 14. I'm going to start at verse 25. Says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. One of the amazing things about Jesus is that it was never about the problem. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find there are several times Jesus had really large crowds following. But often when that happens, when there are large crowds following, Jesus will say something or he'll do something that makes it hard for a lot of those people to stay with him. So for example, in John 6, there's a story where Jesus literally has 5,000 people eating out of his hands, right? He feeds 5,000 plus people out of the loaves and the fishes. And all these people, they're eager to follow him. And they're excited now. They're ready to go anywhere Jesus asks them to go. And Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and him drinking his blood. And some of these people start to drift away. And they drift away until at the end there are only just a few left. Jesus does stuff like that all of the time. You know the story of the rich young ruler. This wealthy man comes eager to follow Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, first thing you need to do is take everything you have and give it away. Not give it to me. I mean, he could have said that, well, you know, you could finance my whole operation. Jesus says, no, first go give it to the poor and then come follow me. And of course, that man goes away sad. Jesus, it's not about the crowds with Jesus. He's often saying things that make it harder for people to follow him. Now, that's not because Jesus doesn't want people to follow him, but he doesn't want them to follow only halfway. That seems to be what's going on here. Jesus wants these large crowds to know up front what he'll be asking of them. And so he says something really hard. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his brother, his sister, he says, if you do not hate those closest to you, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. It's a hard thing. Jesus says. I can soften it a little bit. There's legitimacy here. I can tell you that in that culture, that word hate would often be used to talk about how when you were comparing two things, you would say that you liked one more than another, that one took a higher priority than the other, that hate would be a legitimate word then to talk about how you liked this one thing a little less than this other thing. So Jesus isn't saying that you have to disown your family. He's not saying you have to unfriend them on Facebook. But he is saying he wants to take first place. And if you're comparing your closest relationship to your relationship with him, then your love for him ought to be so great that your relationship with everyone else will look like hate by comparison. That's what he's saying. And then he invites us to take up our crosses, which is a frequent expression he uses throughout the gospel, which clearly implies that we should be prepared to sacrifice our very lives. It's a hard thing that Jesus says. He goes on with an illustration. He starts verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, he's not able to finish it, everyone will see it and ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. This is a picture of the Ryongyang Hotel in Pyongyang, North Korea. Construction on this tower began in 1987. It was supposed to be completed in 1989. It was supposed to be a two-year project. And if it had been completed on time, at the time, at 105 stories, it would have been the tallest hotel in the world. Only it didn't get completed on time. In fact, it was 1992, so 5 years later, that finally reached its full height, and at that point, construction stopped. For the next 15 years, this tower existed as an empty shell of concrete. No windows, no interior fixtures, no working elevators. Japanese newspapers estimated that the total cost of construction to that point was $750 million. Which at the time was 2% of North Korea's gross domestic product. In other words, in North Korea, you realize it's an oddball state with a strange dictator. They meant this hotel to be a symbol of their plan to conquer the world, or whatever delusional ideas their leader has about what they're going to do. It's supposed to be a symbol of North Korea's greatness, and what it ended up being is a two-decade-long symbol of North Korea's failures. The meeting began to call it the worst building in the world, the Hotel of Doom, and the Phantom Hotel. 2008, an Egyptian company named Orascom took over construction. The exterior was finished. This is, I think, a picture of the completed exterior, so it now has windows. But there's still nothing inside of it. It's supposed to open this summer, that's what they were predicting, but the few Westerners who've been inside of it say it's not even close to being ready for business. That's a pretty good example of what Jesus is talking about. If you're going to start a building project, you better have a pretty good idea of what it's going to cost, and you better know that you have the means to finish it. Otherwise, you're going to have a half-finished tower, your neighbors are going to walk by and snicker at you. And the point is, if you're going to follow Jesus, then you better have a good idea of what he's asking you for up front. Jesus doesn't want us to follow him only part way. He's more interested in a committed few than a wishy-washy crowd. That's what he's saying. That's how he's using this story. He's saying, you need to know going in what I'm asking of you. You need to know, you need to count the cost, you need to know this is something you're going to be able to do. The next parable is similar, verse 31. Suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. One of the first rules of warfare. Don't pick a fight you know you can't win. As my dad used to tell me, don't let your mouth write checks your body can't cash. Apply to being a follower of Jesus, this means we need to understand that Jesus is asking a lot of us. He doesn't want us to start something we can't finish. Now, he's not predicting we will fail. He's not saying that this is something we have to earn, that we have to earn our way with him, but he is practicing truth in advertising. We need to count the cost right up front because he's asking for total commitment. Verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants everything. He wants us to be fully devoted to him. Every aspect of our lives needs to be on the table, available for him to use. He's not looking for just an hour or two on Sunday morning. When we lived at Pleasant Valley, the church I served before I came here, I used to go to all of the Friday night football games with my friend Kirk and his father-in-law, Dennis. And Kirk had a little boy named Connor. He was maybe four at the time. And Connor had a great relationship with his grandpa. I always enjoyed that at the games. Grandpa Dennis would always be teasing Connor, you know, giving him head rubs and just, you know, interacting with him. And one of Grandpa Dennis's favorite things to say to Connor was, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich. Not me, just, you know, the sort of thing that Grandpa says to a four-year-old boy. And one time, Dennis said that to Connor, you know, teasing him and said, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich. And Connor, all 4 years old, you know, with all the peaceful bravado he could convince muster, he looked at his grandpa and he says, you want a piece of meat? Or do you want the whole thing? That just cracks me up. I think that's the first time I ever heard that expression. You want a piece of meat or do you want the whole thing? Jesus wants the whole thing. That's what he's asking. He wants every part of your life. If you're not able to give up everything, cannot be my disciple. Third time, I don't know if you heard that, third time in these verses that Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. If you don't give up everything, you can't be my disciple. The flip of that, of course, is if you do. If you understand that that's what's coming, if you make yourself available all of your life, every aspect of your life, every hour, every minute you have, you make it available to my use. You'll always reflect your relationship with me if you do. You
are my disciples, you can follow me.
That's what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for genuine, sold-out commitment. He doesn't want, and he does not need, half-hearted followers. So that's what we mean by the phrase, beyond Sunday morning. That's what we're getting at. Jesus wants everything. Not just an hour or two on Sunday mornings, and then a figure of speech course. I'm not saying this is a problem for our church, I'm just saying, here's the challenge. Is your Christianity something that you attend the meetings and then you don't think about much after the fact? Or is this something that defines who you are? So that's what we'll be talking about the next 4 weeks. And the question is, what does this look like? How do we know if we're following Jesus like this? What does a fully devoted follower do? Those are questions I've been chewing on for the better part of a year. Last spring, we put together a task force that had members of the staff, members of the consistory, a couple members of the congregation as a part of the spiritual formation task force, where we asked the question, what does this look like? What does a fully devoted follower of Hope Church look like? In other words, what's our goal as a church? If people come here and they worship with us, they become members, what do we want for them? What do we want them to do? What do we want this to look like in their lives? Theologians call it spiritual formation. One of the things we did was we looked at the letters of the Apostle Paul and say he said he was praying for the churches he wrote to. We reasoned that if Paul was praying that this would happen in the church in Philippi, for example, in the church in Ephesus, and if Paul was praying for it to happen in those churches, then it would probably be a good thing if it happened in our church as well. Three passages in particular stood out to us. I'd like to share them with you. One was Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We looked at this passage, and we noticed that Paul is praying that the Philippians would grow in knowledge. Knowledge and depth of insight, Paul says. And we notice that he's praying that they'll be discerning between what's right and what's wrong. And we notice that he's praying that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In other words, Paul's hoping that they'll know more about God, they'll be more like Jesus, and they'll do more for the sake of his kingdom. Know more, be more, do more. So, well, maybe that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the second passage we looked at was Colossians 1, starting verse 10. Paul says, we pray this. See, praying for this church in Colossae. We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. We notice some similar themes. There's an emphasis here on living a life worthy of the Lord. Who are you? How do you act? Your being. There's an emphasis on bearing fruit. He uses the same phrase, bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And again, growing in the knowledge of God. Again, know more and be more and do more. And then third, we look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, chapter 3. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We notice this prayer is different than the other two. Here, Paul is praying specifically that they'll know the love of God, that they'll come to experience the power of Christ's love, that they'll be rooted and grounded, that they'll be established in his love, that they'll know how wide, long, high, and deep it is. And so we saw this emphasis on knowing Christ's love.
So we put all of that together and some others, and we had a number of meetings, and here's the definition we came up with for what it means to grow in Christ, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, church. A fully devoted follower of Jesus is someone who is secure in God's love, seeks for more of the things of God, serves with Christ-like character, and shares Jesus with others. Here we believe is what Jesus is calling us to when he calls us to be his followers. This phrase, the sentence, I hope this will become important in the life of our church. Sort of as a goal for what we're going for or doing as we form ourselves spiritually as followers of Jesus. That we be secure in God's love, that we'll seek for more of the things of God, serve with Christ like church, and share Jesus with others. The emphasis obviously is on the word starting with that. He wants us, first of all, to be secure in his love. He wants us to know that he's claimed us by his grace. That's the gospel. That's the starting point. And then from that, well, these other three things. Seeking, serving, and sharing. He wants us to know more about God, be more like Christ in our actions, do more for the sake of the kingdom. Know more, be more, and do more. So graphically then, so we wrote this sentence, and then we tried to come up with a picture of what this looks like. And graphically, we represented our model of spiritual formation like this. And again, I hope this graphic will become familiar to you. I'm hoping that we can use this as a guide for how we grow in our faith here at Hope Church, kind of a way of locating where we are in our relationship with Jesus and getting a sense of maybe where we should be going next. Here are a few important principles that go with this picture, go with our idea of what spiritual formation should look like. First, I want you to notice there's really no set order. One of the reasons we chose a logo that looks sort of like the recycling symbol, well, that reminds us of the recycling symbol a little bit, is that there's no order to it. Seeking God doesn't necessarily come before you can serve God or before you can share God. Some people become Christians and they just want to share that good news immediately. That'll lead you to want to know more about him, give you opportunities to do more for him, etc. The only thing that obviously comes first is being secure in God's love. That's why we put that in the center. We all need to know that Jesus loves us. We all need to be clear about the gospel, and all these other things will flow around it. Which leads to a second point. There's no finishing point. The other reason we like this recycling symbol is that it's a loop. It's continuous. We need to continue growing in our knowledge of God, in our Christ-like service, in our ability to share the good news. There's never really a point where someone arrives as a fully formed Christian, at least not here on earth, before heaven. None of us are going to just be arrived. There's no point where you graduate from your relationship with Jesus where you can say, well, I'm done. One of the problems we had with a lot of the other models for spiritual formation that we looked at was how linear they were. They say, first you learn this, then you learn this, and you kind of move on to this. And some churches even have like 100 level classes, and 200 level classes, and 300 level classes. The implication being that if you kind of finish all the classes, that you're done. That you somehow graduated. And on the one hand, I think things easier to organize. It might give people a simple process of how you can know where you're at in the process. But I'm not sure how reflective it is of how spiritual formation really works. The reality is we all grow in our relationship with Christ at different rates, through different experiences. And to be sure, whether you're a brand new Christian or someone who's been walking with Jesus for decades, spiritual formation is never finished. Which leads to a third point. There's more to this than just what you know. There's a danger whenever a church tries to help provide a structure for spiritual formation that will turn it into sort of this classroom process. You know, we hold classes, we recommend a few books to read, you take some notes. We get the idea that in order to grow as a Christian, you have to have so many credit hours under your belt. And that's not the case. You could be illiterate. You could be a very mature Christian. And at the same time, you could have your PhD in Bible studies and be really far from God. It's not just a question of what you know. It's a question of what you do, who you are, your walk with Jesus Christ. So So I was studying this, I came across a quote on a website called disciples.org that says, spiritual maturity does not speak of how much Bible knowledge I possess, but rather of how willing I am to allow the Holy Spirit to transform my understanding of Him and of life. And that's our goal, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. So classes can be helpful, and I'm going to talk in just a minute about some workshops that we're going to start to offer as a church. But we have to know that this process of becoming more fully devoted followers of Jesus is as much about who we are and what we do as it is about what we know. And then finally this, the church's role in this process is to challenge and to equip. Ultimately, your spiritual development is between you and Jesus. The church can hold out a vision for becoming fully devoted followers. We can offer resources to help you take steps forward. But this is really about what you do outside of your time here at church. That's the whole point of the Beyond Sunday morning. It's more than just the hour on Sunday morning. It is whether you're making space in your life for your relationship with Jesus to develop and grow. Whether you're making everything available to Him, whether it's all on the table for Him. But at the same time, the church can help to equip for this. And we're going to try to do just that. So the next 4 weeks, the sermons are going to be on this theme, and we're going to go through each of the aspects, the four S's of our definition of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Next week, I'm going to preach on being secure in Christ's love. The week after that, Jay's going to preach on serving, and so on. And then this, we're also going to offer workshops where we can explore each of these areas. So a couple of things. The last 2 weeks in September, I'm going to be offering my pastor's class for those who are new to Hope Church. Well, I'm changing the name. I'm going to start calling it Starting Point. We're going to emphasize that center part of this graphic. And the idea here is that if you're new to the church, you're interested in the church, maybe becoming a member or that sort of thing, this would be the class for you. But also, if you've been here a long time, you know, whether you've been here for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, I encourage you to be part of this class. We're going to emphasize having that relationship with Jesus and be able to tell our story of what Christ's love has done for us. Plus, it probably wouldn't hurt any of us to get kind of a sense of what we're trying to be as a church. So that Starting Point class, which we'll offer 2 or 3 times a year, that's going to be at the end of September. And then on October 13, 20, and 27, we're going to try something new. We're going to hold workshops on Sunday afternoon on each of these areas of spiritual formation, seeking, serving, and sharing. We're going to hold it at the same time. It's going to be 3-week-long workshops. So you're going to pick one. You'll do the seeking workshop, or you'll do the serving workshop, or you'll do the sharing workshop. We're going to hold it at the same time on Sunday afternoons. We're going to call them Beyond Sunday Morning Equipping Workshops. And the idea is for each of us to pick one area where we'd like to grow and then participate in that workshop. And again, we'll offer them again periodically in the future. And the goal is to get as many people started thinking about where we are in our commitment to Jesus and making a step or two further along. We'll have sign-ups available starting next week. We'll be talking more about each of these workshops as we go through this series in September. The point is, being a follower of Jesus is about more than just showing up to who we can be. When Jesus calls us, He's very clear. He wants every aspect of our lives on the table. He wants the whole thing. So the challenge for us is to think about, where are we at in that relationship with Jesus? Where are we at in that commitment? And what can we do to move that a few steps closer to Him? Let's pray. Jesus, we hear your call. We hear your challenge. Jesus, I thank you for being honest and calling on us to count upon. And honestly, Jesus, I don't want to be a part of something where you don't really require anything of me other than my presence once a week. So help each of us, Lord, to hear your call and to get a sense of what you're looking for in our lives and knowing how we can seek you better, serve you more, and Lord, share you with the Help us as a church to take our faith beyond this worship service and live it every day of the week. In Jesus' name we pray.